Amen. Let's turn our Bibles tonight to Psalm 22. There could not be a more appropriate, unbelievable timing of Almighty God tonight as we celebrate communion, as we're going to be in Psalm 22, a messianic psalm tonight. My goodness, it's one of the greatest psalms ever written. Amen? And so it goes perfectly with our celebration of communion tonight. So we're going to look at this psalm as if we were at the foot of the cross of Christ, if you will. So Psalm 22 describes the passion of our Lord, and someone said this, the psalm reads as if it were composed at the very foot of the cross, hence the title of our sermon tonight. Now, there's no known incident in the life of David that we can figure out why he's even writing this, okay? There's no confession of sin. There's not a mention of the enemy to go kill him, God. You know what I mean. None of that is there. And many people call this the Psalm of the Cross, written over 1,000 years before Christ Jesus, our Lord, was ever born. So in the Gospels, we have the historical narrative, if you will, of the birth, death, resurrection of our Lord. But here in Psalm 22, it's different. It literally reveals the innermost thoughts of our Savior as He hangs upon the cross, the thoughts of His very heart. Many scholars, and I don't know who they all are, but I just remember studying it out, many scholars actually believe that our Lord quoted the entirety of Psalm 22 on the cross. That certainly is not recorded for us, but there were, as we will learn, things that Jesus did say from the cross. But whatever the case may be, tonight, this is what I consider holy ground. Sometimes I feel, you know what, Lord, it would be better just to read it. That way I won't stain it. Do you understand? With my teaching or anything at all. And this is just holy. It's holy ground. Let's just read it, take communion, and celebrate. Amen? But that's not what we're going to do. But sometimes I feel that way. So we're going to enter in, if you will, to the very heart of our Lord 2,000 years ago by this psalm, Psalm 22 of David. Now, the why, the where, and all the other reasons, how David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, how he put this to music, I don't have a clue. I mean, I don't know if he called Asaph over and said, hey guys, you know, let's get together and listen, this is a new tune that I just wrote. What do you guys think about it? Do you understand? We don't have a clue about any of that. But we do know this, for the first 21 verses, we're going to have a picture of the cross. And then for the remaining verses, we're going to speak of His resurrection, His suffering, His glory, the victory of it, and so forth. And then the coming of the kingdom, if you will. So it starts out this way. It says, to the chief musician, set to the deer of the dawn, a psalm of David. So we know that the dawn, of course, is the first appearance of light in the sky before sunrise. I don't know why he called it that. I mean, was it because a deer is normally, say, hunted? And our Lord and Savior, of course, He was hunted from His birth all the way to the end, wasn't He? So whether that is in agreement with that, I don't know. But as we begin here at the foot of the cross, let's begin in verse 1 tonight. And if this verse doesn't ring a bell, then you need to go study your Bible, okay? My God, why have you forsaken me? And why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Now, we could even look at this as our communion psalm tonight. We're now looking back at all that Jesus did for us on the cross. Amen? We know that that's a cry of the Lord from the cross. And, you know, but what's interesting is it was first spoken by David before it was ever spoken by our Lord. Now, we could say it seems that maybe David is undergoing some kind of severe trial or testing. Maybe he feels forsaken of the Lord, and that's why he said what he said. I don't know, but I do know this. That verse should be read on our knees. Let me read it because it's quoted by our Lord from the cross in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 45. It says this, and now from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, so in other words, from 12 noon to 3 p.m., that darkness that was on the earth. It says there was darkness all over the land. The word land there, if you went back to the New Testament, the word land there doesn't mean, it could mean just a partial of the land, or it could mean the entire earth, which I believe it was the entire earth personally. So we have 3 hours of darkness, and the one who knew no sin, of course, was being made sin for us. Every sin, past sin, present sin, future sin. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. He took our death. He died our death. He died as you. He died as me. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And by the way, 3 p.m. in Jewish time was the time of the evening sacrifice there as Christ hung upon the cross. Next verse in Matthew's gospel. And about the ninth hour, 3 p.m., Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you know that only there, nowhere else, only there does Jesus, who always calls God Father, he called him, he said, it was a title reserved only for sinners. My God, why have you forsaken me? Again, Jesus took our punishment. And what did God do? God punished Jesus as if he had sinned all the sins of the world. He felt that, loved one. He felt those sins for the first time ever in his life. Our sins. He died as you. He died as me. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, meaning God, made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When you think of the power of sin, when you think of how strong sin is, or the force of sin, it is so strong that for the first time ever in Jesus' life, there was a break or a fellowship was broken when that darkness came over the earth, when Jesus was being made or bearing the sin of the entire world. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief when that made his soul an offering for sin. Let me say something to you. David felt forsaken, you know what I mean, by the Lord. Remember in verse 1? But the fact of the matter is, David had never been forsaken by God. And not only that, we have never been forsaken by God. Never. Not one time. I was talking not too long ago with a gentleman who had inherited probably maybe $2 million or whatnot, and so unhappy. So looking, I'm just miserable where I'm at. I'm forsaken by God. I said, can I take your place? Listen, it's one of the worst things in the world, I personally believe. I'm not saying in our immaturity that we can at times say, God, where are you? God, do you not love me? I understand all those things. We've all been there. But to say you have forsaken me, do you know that there's not a person living in any generation that God has forsaken? Do you know that? Where can you go to be away from God? If you go into hell, is he there? Listen, God is everywhere. We have never, ever been without the Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Not ever, ever, ever one time in our life. We've never experienced that type of loneliness to be forsaken like that. Jesus did. He experienced the full brunt of what we should have experienced. The vilest person in the world has never experienced being forsaken by the Lord. We have a throne, it says in Hebrews 4:16, we have a throne that we can run to any time, day or night, and we can find help in time of need and obtain it. Amen? That's right. Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, he says, lo, I am with you sometimes. Thank you. This is a smart side. This side's sleeping. I love you. I'm teasing. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. And then there are times when I read you this verse, and tonight this is one of those verses that I've read a million times to you because I read it once a week to myself. And that's from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. It's from the Amplified Bible. I have a chair by my office, right by my library books and my little amplified Bibles right there. I sit in that chair and open it to Hebrews 13:5. It reads like this, talking about being forsaken by God, okay? It says this, be satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have. For he, meaning God, himself has said, I will not in any way fail you. I will not in any way give you up or leave you without support. Three times in the Greek, I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down, nor relax my hold upon you. Assuredly not. So take comfort, be encouraged, confidently, boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear. I will not dread. I will not be terrified. What can man do to me? Amen? Listen, I sent that verse to someone this morning. Matter of fact, out of state that I was counseling with. Loved one, listen to me. God will never forsake you. Never. I tell you what, I don't care what we are going through. Listen to me now. We live sometimes in a time sometimes when it just doesn't make sense. Does that make sense? When everything seems so crazy or bizarre and so forth. I mean, can you trust God in those times? No matter what it is, no matter what we're facing, yes, you can trust God in uncertain times because God is always certain. He's sure. He's steadfast. He can't lie. And I say, oh God, you are so good to us. The Bible tells us that in Hebrews 12:2, it tells us for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the shame of the cross and then was seated at the right hand of God. I am so thankful that the joy set before him was me and the joy that was set but was you. Amen? Amen. My God, why have you forsaken me? And why are you so far from helping me in my words of my groaning? Now, I like the King James Version better, where it says roaring, if you will, that not groaning, and meaning that deep, intense despair and anguish of soul and so forth. He says, oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you don't hear, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. I think that might refer, and I'm not for sure, to the darkness from 12 to 3 p.m. Now, but you're holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel, and our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them, and they cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. That word groaning, or in the King James, roaring, okay? The Hebrew word there means the roaring as of a lion. Okay? And of course, Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen? So, you know, I often wondered, what did that sound like? I mean, we know that he cried out in his native tongue, which was at that time Aramaic. I mean, what did it really sound like? I know that Mary, his mother, heard it. She knew what it sounded like. We know that the centurions, the Roman soldiers, those that were mocking our Lord and so forth, we know that they heard that. We know that the thieves that were crucified on each side of him, we know that they heard that. But I do know one thing. It wasn't a roar of defeat. It was a roar of victory. Amen? He was the Lamb of God who was taking away the sins of the world. He did it of his own volition. Thank God that he did. I thank the Lord. Now, look what happens here as we go from the roaring of a lion to a worm. It says in verse 6, but I am a worm. In other words, like a weak little creature of the dust, if you will. But I'm a worm and no longer a human being. I'm no longer a man. I'm a reproach of men and despised of the people. You know, every time I read that or study that out, is there something in you that just troubles you? I mean, the Lord says, you know, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the resurrection. I am the door to the sheep, I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life. I'm the true vine. You go through all the I ams of our Lord. And here, he says, I am a worm. I don't know if Jesus said that from the cross like some scholars believe, but that is a heartbreaking word, isn't it? You know, I don't know what that might mean and so forth when he says, I'm a worm, but I know this. David, and we've never experienced anything like that. Amen? Whatever that means. But I do know it says in Isaiah that he was despised, that he was rejected, he was forsaken by men, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid our faces from him. He was despised. We did not esteem him. Or literally, we didn't appreciate his worth. Jesus said, or John the Baptist said there in John 1:11, that he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, he gave them the right to become the children of God, those who believe in his name. The Hebrew word for worm is tule. Now, I don't know if you've ever studied that out or not. I mean, I normally don't study worms in the Bible. You know what I'm saying? I don't know if the last time you did a study in that. But the word tule, it means worm or scarlet or crimson or a worm that has deep red material. That's what he is. The worm here is called kermes, and we get our word crimson, if you will. He fed on certain plants, and he lived in the kermes oak tree. And in ancient times, they would gather up all those worms, and I guess they would crush them and mash them and dice them and splice them. And they would remove the dye, the scarlet, you see, that deep red crimson and so forth. And it was obtained from their bodies. Matter of fact, if you study out the book of Exodus, you remember when God explained the design of the tabernacle, all the drapes and all of that to Moses. Did you know that the word is mentioned, that the kermes there, that color, 26 times in the book of Exodus? So the Bible tells us about that word. It says in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Verse 7. And all of those who see me, did you notice that me is capitalized? Ridicule me. They shoot out their lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. That's right out of Matthew chapter 27, verses 39 through 43. Remember when he said, oh, if you know, you said that you would destroy the temple in 3 days or destroy it and raise it back up in 3 days? Well, if you're really the Messiah, come on down from the cross, save yourself, and we'll believe who you are. That's what this verse goes with here. They were belittling and mocking the one who was dying for them on the very cross. That is a very sad, heartbreaking scripture. You see, you know why people are mean like that even today? No mercy? Jeremiah tells us, doesn't he? 17:9, the heart is wicked, it's sick, it's incurable, it's beyond, amen? Everything comes from the heart of man. It says in verse 9, but you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast, and I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. So Jesus goes from what here? I mean, if we look at it as he on the cross, he turns from the wicked men who are mocking him, wagging their heads at him, blaspheming him, and he turns to his mom, Mary. In John's Gospel 19:25, right there in that area, remember what one of the sayings from Jesus from the cross. He looks into John and says, John, behold thy mother. Mother, behold the son. Remember that? And that's what that verse is pointing to. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. Now watch this. For there's none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan, they've encircled me. Now, he's talking now about the Roman soldiers. So from 12 to 18, we're going to look at the suffering of our Lord. And as we do, listen now. As I read this, I want you to note what David, or the different kind of animals, and how David describes these men as wild animals. Let me just give you a few of them. Strong bulls, raging, roaring lions, starving dogs, wild oxen, and think of it this way. They're all chasing a worm, dear Lord. So the crucifixion, this prophecy that we're about to look at right here, beginning at verse 13, is dated 1012 BC, okay? That means that this was written 800 years before the Romans put crucifixion into practice. Now, doesn't that bless? That's amazing, isn't it? How accurate God's word is always so true. Verse 13, Jesus from the cross, he's looking at these people. They gape at me, capital M again, with their mouths like a raging, roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. What a picture of the cross, the crucifixion. My heart is like wax, or literally, my heart is failing. It has melted within me, and my strength is dried like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. Remember in John 19, there in that area, when Jesus cried out, I thirst. You've brought me to the dust of death. For dogs, in other words, the scavengers, dogs were always wild scavengers back then. So he says, these dogs, like a pack of wild animals, they've surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked, they've enclosed me. Look at these next verses. They pierced my hands, my feet. I count all of my bones. They look and stare at me. You remember the scourging. The scourging, when the Roman soldiers scourged the Lord, it was that leather whip, but in that leather was lead and bone and glass. And literally, as they would hit the Lord, scourge him, it would, as it went around his body, it would rip chunks of flesh out of him. Jesus, hanging from the cross, as he looked down, he says, I see my bones. What an incredible thing. And not only, he says, I count them. He says, oh, they look and they stare at me, meaning the bones of his ribs. And they divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. That was fulfilled in Matthew 27, 35, wasn't it? Amen. So these hardened men gambled for at the feet of the cross, at the feet of Christ, for his garment. Now I'm going to ask you a question. David said this is a song. Man, and I'm going, okay, wow. I mean, I can't imagine what the response was to those that heard David sing this song. Amen? I mean, I started thinking about it. I mean, did they say to David, David, you know, this is kind of a crazy song. I mean, David, maybe the cheese has slid off the cracker a little bit in your life. You know what I mean? Is this song about you? I mean, what is this song about? And David might have said, well, you know, I don't really know. I've never written a song like this before, but maybe David said, I don't want to add or subtract from Scripture, but maybe David said, I believe this song is about the coming Messiah. You know, if David did do that, and Asaph and all the rest of the singers there, as they were setting this to the deer of the dawn, Lovin', do you think they may have said, David, you got some problems? Are you trying to tell us that when Messiah comes, that we're going to take something and pierce his hands and pierce his feet? And rip up his body? David, are you out of your mind? This song cannot be about our Messiah. You know, listen, 800 years before Christ, Isaiah the prophet wrote this in Isaiah 50, verse 6. I gave my back, speaking of the Messiah, I gave my back to those who struck me, meaning the scourging. And I gave my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard, meaning those soldiers. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. If we went into Isaiah 53, we would know that he was despised and he was rejected. And these scriptures were before Rome ever occupied Jerusalem, before there were ever shepherds in the field, before Jesus was ever born. Isaiah wrote this. Do you think that they asked Isaiah the prophet, listen, who are you talking about? Who are these horrible things going to happen to? And Isaiah says, this is the Messiah, the King of Israel, the one that is coming. Let me ask you a question. Don't you think that they would look at Isaiah and go, Isaiah, you are out of your mind. Are you trying to tell us, the Jews, the apple of his eye, when he comes, we're going to be doing those kinds of things to our Messiah? We're going to pluck out his beard. We're going to do all these wicked things. Isaiah, oh, no, no. Listen, no, no, no. What happens 800 years later from the writing in Isaiah? Well, in Matthew chapter 26, we find that the Sanhedrin and the elders and the chief priest and all the rest of the leaders, they're gathered together, and it says this in Matthew 26:65. Then the high priest, he tore his clothing, saying, oh, he has spoken blasphemy, meaning Jesus. What further need do we have of these witnesses? Look now, you've heard his blasphemy. What do you think? And they answered, oh, Jesus, this man, he's deserving of death. Then they, meaning they who were skilled in God's word, the scribes, the Pharisees, the most educated people of the day, it says they spat in Jesus' face and they beat him. And the others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? Question, do you think that just maybe with all those men that were so skilled and so knowledgeable in the Old Testament, understood all, studied the prophets, memorized them. Do you think just there was a moment when they spit in his face that Isaiah popped in their ear? You understand? Do you follow me? When they spit upon him, should not Isaiah pop? You know, do you see what I'm getting at? Or when they started ripping out his beard, or when they watched his back, the Roman soldiers rip this person to pieces, our Lord? Don't you think that the scriptures and the old covenant should have just, boom, exploded in their hearts and in their minds? How about this one, the one we just opened with? When Jesus there hung on the cross, and it says again, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Surely someone in the crowd would have remembered Psalm 22, amen? Think about it. I mean, they sang that in the temple. They knew it by heart. So why didn't that happen? Man, I say, oh Lord, the most religious people on earth missed their Messiah. I want you to listen to me. Let us not miss him. We're living in a time right now, Lord, I tell you that Jesus is coming. I don't know the day. I don't know the hour. Jesus said, you be ready, for you do not know the day. You do not know the hour when the Son of Man comes. Amen? We must be an expectant people. Who knows, the last generation. Have you ever trusted God when it doesn't make sense? No. Be honest with yourself. Do you trust God when it doesn't make sense to trust God? You must always trust God. Trust in the Lord at all times. Amen. Pour out your heart to him is what the Bible says in Psalm 68. Or maybe it's Psalm 62. It doesn't really matter. It's in the Psalms. That's what happens when the cheese tilts just a little bit in the evening. But I don't care. I know it's in there. It's either 62.8 or 68.2. It's probably neither one. I'm sorry. No, listen. I mean, the Bible, what did Jesus say? He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the coming of the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage until the day, the very day that Noah entered into the ark. And the door was shut. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Jesus said, you want me to tell you what it's going to be like when I come? Understand the past and you'll know the future. And that's where we are right now. I'm telling you, there is a shaking. There is a trembling that's happening in this on our globe. Man, don't put your head in the sand. Open up your heart and start looking around. Get into God's Word if you're not. And study out the Word of God. Paul writes in Romans 13:11, and do this knowing that the time that now is high is time to awake out of your sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Yes, it is, and we're closer than Paul. Amen? The night's far spent, the day is at hand. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Look at verse 9 with me. But you, O Lord, don't be far from me, O my strength. Hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. Now look at the next. You answered me, and I'll declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 2:11 that he is not ashamed to call them brethren. But Jesus never called anyone brethren until after his resurrection. Amen? Yes. So from his sufferings to now, to the glory of his resurrection. Watch this now. And you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. Fear him, all the offspring of Israel. For he's not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you, where? In the great assembly. In other words, Christ's victory over death is going to be celebrated. And I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall be eat, and they will be satisfied. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. I don't think that is a reference to our Lord's Supper tonight, but maybe it is. This is a very difficult psalm. It says, and those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. Now look what happens now. We look back at what God has done. Now we look ahead up to the kingdom. Watch this. And all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to whom? To the Lord. And all the families of the nations, meaning the Gentiles, shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over all the nations. Amen. O our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Amen. Heaven and upon earth. And all the prosperous of the earth, they'll eat and worship. And all those who go down into the dust, meaning death, shall bow before him. Even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted to the Lord, or of the Lord, to the next generation. Now watch this now. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born. That means proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Amen? Now watch this. Let me read 31 again. Very important verse. They will come, declare his righteousness to a people who will be born. Here it is. That he has done this. Now listen, he has done this is one word in the Hebrew, and it is equivalent to, in the Greek, to when we get over to the New Testament, equivalent to that one word, it is finished. What a glorious concept there. Jesus said in 19:30 of John's gospel, he says, it is finished. It's paid in full. My sin debt, as the ushers come forward, my sin debt, your sin debt, all the sin debt of the world, amen? It says, it is finished. There's not one loose end. There's not anything else to be done concerning our salvation. He says, it is done completely. And it says in John's gospel, and him bowing his head, he, meaning Jesus, gave up his spirit, gave up, meaning he gave up of his own volition, willingly he dismissed his spirit into thy hands, O God. I commend my spirit, saith the Lord. What a glorious, wonderful psalm. And tonight, as we have looked back, tonight as we look ahead, we need to really take a good look within. Amen? And we need to realize that tonight, as the psalmist has said in Psalm, wherever it is, 103:12, it says, our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions, all the things that we've done, the crummy life, is now as far as the east is from the west. Amen? Micah 17:7-19 or whatnot says, tells us what? That our sins, they are buried forever in the depth of the sea. Don't pull them back up. Let them go. Amen? That's what our Lord says. It says in Hebrews 9:12, it says, not with the blood and bull and goats and calves, but with his own blood, Jesus entered in the most holy place once and for all. One of my favorite scriptures. Having obtained, having purchased eternal redemption. We have been eternally redeemed. You know, sometimes, loved one, listen to me now as they're passing out communion. Sometimes we trust God when things don't make sense. When there seems to not be a way out, and I'm speaking to somebody right now. I want you to listen to me. When we trust God under those kinds of circumstances, then he asks us to do sometimes things that don't make sense. Do you know that? Where does it make sense? Lord, this doesn't make sense. And God didn't say, I don't care if it didn't make sense to you. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? See, we are to trust God when things don't make sense in our life, in our walk, in our world. Are you with me? And sometimes, again, let me say it again, he asks us to do things. He commands us in our spirit. He talks to us and tells us to do things that it just doesn't make sense. But when we do them, the victory comes. There's no one like God. And tonight, maybe that's you. You're saying, you know, Bill, I'm just at a time and nothing makes sense anymore. Not in my life, not in my walk. It just doesn't make sense. Well, then you should expect God to ask you to do something that doesn't make sense. So everything will make sense. Does that make sense? Church, listen to me now. I just can't get away from this, and I'm just going to go ahead and talk to you. About trusting God, give me 3 minutes. About trusting God when it doesn't make sense. Do you understand? It doesn't make sense, the situation or whatever you might be going through. Everything that you look at, everything that you figure, every scripture you go to in the Bible. Lord, it doesn't make sense. I trust you, but it doesn't make sense right now. It's too crazy. It's no different if you were Noah. Hey, Noah, guess what? You found grace in my sight. Guess what I'm getting ready to do? I'm going to destroy every living thing. Everything that has breath. Here's some details. Would you build this ark for me? For you, the saving of your household. Because I'm going to bring a flood upon this earth. And I'm going to destroy everything. But just you and your family. You're going to be saved. And don't forget, I want you to bring in all these animals before the flood, okay? Does that make sense to you? Okay, Lord, what is a flood? What is an ark? What is rain? An ark? What is an ark? That word just means a box. Are you listening to me? Does that make sense? But it says Noah did. I've told you this story before, But I can't get away from it. I have to tell you, a night, again, it's for someone. I would never do that unless I believed it with all my heart, and you know me. We don't put on shows or do stuff like that here. Amen. My first pastorate, most of you've heard this story. There we were living below the poverty level in one of the poorest counties in Texas. We never made over $7,000 a year. When we left Vegas, went into our ministry, we bought us a home because we had plenty of savings, spent all of our savings on the ministry and so forth. After about 4 or 5 years, after we built the church, all that was over with, the Lord said to leave. And I said, what? Lord, look what God, it's all paid for, these kids that were lost, that we all built it together, da-da-da-da-da. But we were so poor that I couldn't make a house payment. First time in my life. And we were getting ready to lose the house we bought, and the Lord said to leave. Are you listening to me? It doesn't make sense. Are you following me? They're getting ready to repo the house. The Lord told us to leave. You're finished here. People were actually tithing to us out of their gardens because we had no food. I told you the story how I got a letter in the mail from an evangelist. Remember the big hand? You know, it was all in color. And it said, put your hand my hand. I'll be in agreement with you. And whatever you ask, we'll be in agreement. We'll pray together. And God will answer your prayer. That's on my kitchen table at 5 o'clock in the morning. I sat down that morning. Little Thomas was just a little baby, little boy. And Becky was in the bedroom. And I'll never forget it. I turned on the light and I saw that on my kitchen table. And I said, this is insanity. And the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, go put your hand on that hand and pray for your home to be sold. Now, does that make sense? No! I'm going, I mean, do you understand? I mean, they didn't have Dr. Phil back then. And so sometimes when it doesn't make sense, God says, you trust me when it doesn't. And I'm going to ask you to do something that doesn't make sense. I walk over and I put my hand, and I was crying. And I put my hand in that hand. I said, oh God, in Jesus' name, please, you have to sell my home before I lose it. I prayed that prayer in Jesus' name. I turned and the Holy Spirit said, today, your house will sell. Loved one, I lived on a dead-end street in a cul-de-sac on the top of a hill in a town that was so poor they couldn't even pave their streets. Are you listening to me? But I knew God told me. I did something that did not make sense. I ran back into the bedroom. I woke up my wife and I said, you're not going to believe it, honey. This house is going to sell today. You could imagine what she's, you know? And I said, no, God spoke to me. Now that's 5 o'clock in the morning, all day. And here I am. And the only thing in our yard was a little, you buy it at Ace Hardware for sale by owner. You know what I'm talking about? This is for someone, guys, about trusting God when it doesn't make sense. All day, I stood by that kitchen window in my driveway in the front, and in that dead-end street, and I watched cars come and go. All day, it was getting dark. All day. I never left that room. I know they thought I was crazy. I know it. I kept saying, listen to me. I know I heard God. I know it. It was just getting dark. I saw the headlights of a car come all the way up, got in the cul-de-sac, stopped right in front of my house. A lady got out, came to the door, knocked on the door and said, I see you have a for sale sign in the front of your home. I said, yes. She said, when I was a little girl, I lived right there. And all of my life, I wanted to live in this house. My husband and I live in Colorado. We're moving back. I want to buy your home. She bought it. What you say, Bill, no. She bought it. Listen to me. Sometimes when everything is like, it's just crazy, God says, you trust me. You trust me when things don't add up, when things don't make sense. Trust me. And sometimes in uncertain times, in crazy times, when it doesn't make sense, God may ask you to do something that doesn't make sense. Do it. Just do it. And see what God does. Father, we praise you tonight. And I pray, whoever that was for, that you will touch them now. Strengthen them. Strengthen their faith in the mighty, incredible, unbelievable name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And the church says, Amen.